Really excited to be up here and be able to teach again. Welcome to our visitors. Welcome to our faithful members. I actually have a lot to get into today, so we're just going to go ahead and pray and get started, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I just ask, Lord, that your word would cut to the heart of everyone here, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. May it be your words and your words alone. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have a question for you all. Have you ever heard of an almond household? Has anyone ever heard of that? Okay, so growing up, or even now, it would be a house that's considered very healthy. So, for example, if you ask them for a snack, they're going to ask you, or they're going to give you a handful of almonds. Has anybody experienced that before in someone's house? No? Well, I used to pick on my sister because she had an almond household. She still does. She's probably the healthiest person I know. And anytime I'd go to her house, like after school or something, I'd like rummage through her pantry and I'd rummage through her fridge in hopes to find something that I wanted. And no, she wouldn't have what I wanted. I wanted cereal, I wanted chocolate, I wanted chips. And instead, when I'd ask her for a snack, she actually would give me like a bowl of almonds, or she would give me like orange slices or bananas, which is not bad, right? Like, and if she was nice, she'd throw in peanut butter with the bananas, right? Or she'd give me like veggies and hummus. And these are snacks that I would definitely eat today. But as a college student or a high school student, I didn't want that. I didn't want any of that. But looking back, I do realize she just wanted me to fuel my body with good things. She wanted me to develop healthy habits. I obviously didn't want that. But among the global population, right, that's most of the majority of people care about taste when it comes to the food they consume. There are three top considerations that people have when they are looking for food to eat. Okay, and the first is taste, instant gratification. The human nature prioritizes gratifying their cravings, gratifying their flesh among everything else. What do you think number two is? No. Cost. The second thing that people value after taste is how much money they spend on their food. They want something cheap and convenient for their bank accounts. Okay? At the bottom of that list is health. Very little people consider how they're fueling their bodies and how what they consume affects their mood, energy, the health of their organs. And in the same way, people don't take into account what is healthy for their spirit. We also look to gratify our flesh when it comes to our spirit. They don't consider how what their brains consume on a day-to-day basis is forming their minds, it's forming their spirits. If the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is sit and scroll on your phone and social media, all that you're consuming is setting the tone for your day. Or if throughout the day you're constantly checking the news and that there's nothing positive being reported, the tone that you're setting for your day is anxiety, fear. And when something goes wrong in your life, whose feet are you laying your burdens at? Is it Jesus or is it your best friend? Is it your spouse? Is it your mom? And these aren't bad people to turn to when things go wrong in your life. But if it isn't Jesus, you're not allowing him room to speak into the negative things going on in your life. But if instead the first thing you do when you wake in the morning is get in your word and you pray, You're forming your mind, you're forming your spirit to walk with Jesus for the day. Or when there's a negative shift in your day and the first person you turn to is Jesus, you're allowing him to speak into your life. You're seeking to walk your day with Jesus, right? So today, I want to take you through two scriptures. And in these scriptures, Jesus describes himself as our sustenance, okay? So we're going to go to John chapter 6, and we're going to start at verse 30. And before I get into the verse, I want to give you context of the conversation that's happening here. So Jesus had just fed 5,000 men and their families with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And they followed him across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum because of the miracle that had just taken place. And they wanted to make him king because they figured, well, maybe he'll feed us every day. Maybe he can meet all of our physical needs. And so when they reach Jesus, they strike up a conversation with him. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand, you're not actually here because you understand the miracle that took place. You're here because I fed you. And he explains that the miracle was so that they would believe in him, who was sent by the Father to bring eternal life. Okay, so let's start at verse 30, and we're going to go up to 31. And it says this: they answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." So the context of that is in Exodus 16. And what happened in Exodus 16 was that God had just delivered the Israelites out of the hands of Pharaoh. He delivered them from slavery. And we know that he parted the Red Sea so that they would be freed. And 1 month after their deliverance, they arrived at the wilderness of Sin, where it was there they began to grumble and complain against God because they were hungry. And they actually said that they would rather still be in Egypt in slavery because at least there they were fed instead of being in freedom. Yes. And of course, the Lord in his compassion heard their grumbles, and he provided them manna in the morning and quail in the evening. And he gave them specific instructions that you are only to go and pick up enough for your family and enough for the day. If they tried to save anything for the next day, it would go bad. And so this was the Lord testing them to see if they would trust in his daily provision. And so here in John chapter 6, the Hebrews are testing Jesus in the same way that the Israelites were testing God. They were challenging his character. And so Jesus says to them, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Another way that we can paraphrase it is like this: what other work will I do? I'm going to pause there. What other work must Jesus do? He had just fed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. What more must he do? And he says the same to us. We often complain against God. We sometimes test him, and we grumble against him, but what more does Jesus have to do? And we can continue to paraphrase it like this: this is the work, to give you the word of God and eternal life in and through me. This is the spiritual bread you must feast on to have life. Is his crucifixion not enough? Is the word that he has given us, is this not enough? He has given us eternal life already. And he claims that the way bread is necessary for physical survival, I am necessary for your spiritual survival. So back in biblical times, bread actually made up 70% of their diet. So it was so prominent in their diet that the Greek word here used for bread, artos, is used interchangeably with the word, just the general word food, okay? And I know you might be thinking of, like, the bread we eat today. They didn't eat that crap, okay? The bread that they had, it was a superfood. The wheat they used, it had lower gluten content. The fermentation process that they used, it pre-digested some of the starches. And then in the fermentation process, it would also create beneficial organic acids. It was better for their gut health, high in fiber. It had several B vitamins, which is good for your energy, and omega-3 fatty acids, which is good for your brain. Vitamin E, it was digested slower, so they'd stay full longer for the day. And it had several minerals. It regulated their blood sugar. It didn't spike it like the bread that we eat today. And it lowered their cholesterol. So it was a bread that had nutrition. It was sustenance. And so when Jesus is making the statement that I am the bread of life, he is saying, I have everything you need. I am your fulfillment. And I am the one that should make up your entire spiritual diet. You don't need to look anywhere else. And how do they respond to him? In verse 34, they say to him, Sir, give us this bread always. They didn't understand. They didn't understand what he was saying. They weren't getting it. Their mindset was on earthly things and not heavenly realities. They just wanted their physical needs to be met. And then this might be a stretch, but I believe they were still stuck in the religious ways. And so they thought, maybe if we can just eat this bread every day, we can make it to heaven. Yeah. And they kind of had the right idea, but our spiritual walk is not as easy as eating bread every day, although I wish it was. And so Jesus responds to them in verse 35, and this is the verse I want you to pay attention to. And we're going to go on to verse 49 after that. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then verse 49 says, Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's trying to steer them away from thinking about their physical needs. He says, hey, you can have all your physical needs met, but guess what? You still die. What is there to save you from the impending spiritual death? And he's saying, that's me. Feast on me. And then when he says flesh, he's talking about his crucifixion. He's saying, believe in the work that is on, that will take place on the cross, taking on the sins of the world and defeating it. And then later he resurrects, right? And that it is through his resurrection that we can believe in eternal life. Okay? So now I'm going to take you back a couple chapters to John chapter 4. And I want us to draw some comparisons from these two stories. And the purpose of this is to show you how similar the responses of the people. And maybe we can learn something about their responses. Okay? So we're going to start at verse 10. And he says to her, Jesus answered her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So here in this story, Jesus was exhausted from traveling, and he sat beside Jacob's well in Samaria. And he strikes up a conversation with a Samaritan woman. And she's shocked. He asks her for a drink, and she's shocked. Because, as we know, Jews and Samaritans did not acquaint with one another. And so she questions him, "Why do you ask me for a drink of water?" And he responds to her with this verse, okay? And so she replies to him in verse 11 and 12. She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Stephen, can you please put up the first comparison? So, we notice that in these two verses from John chapter 6 and John chapter 4, how they doubt Jesus. They question his character. Okay? And they don't understand the words he's saying to them when he's claiming that he is the one that brings eternal life. They don't understand him. And if you notice in both verses, they're compared. He's compared to Jacob and he's compared to Moses, as if a mere man was the one who provided for them. And I believe that even shows a great deal about how we respond to Jesus. But instead it can sound like this: "Jesus, are you greater than I? Can you really provide better than my career will? Are you actually more entertaining than the social media that I'm scrolling through right now? Is following you and doing the hard things that your call requires actually better than the comfortable life I'm living?" And Jesus responds to her in verse 13. He says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Let's pause there. "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." So that same water that you're drinking, saying, "Oh, I'm greater. I can do it better than him." Guess what? You're going to just constantly be searching for more and more and more. And that spiritual thirst is never going to be quenched. We can continue to verse 14. It says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The Hebrew phrase for living water is mayim hayim, and it was used to describe bubbling springs, rivers, streams, flowing groundwater. And it's because they were never stagnant. It was all, those bodies of waters are always moving. And so when Jesus is comparing himself to living water, he's saying, "Hey, I don't stop working. I don't stop moving. My crucifixion, even today, is still saving." And so wouldn't you rather spend all your time and energy focusing on the one who doesn't stop working for you? And notice in the verse, he says, "drinks of this water." It's not a one-time sip. It's not, "I'm going to get in my word when I remember." Or it's not, "I'm going to pray when I need something." No, it is a constant relationship. It is a constant praying throughout the day and reading your word throughout the day. That is where a relationship that brings eternal life comes. And so, how does she respond to him in verse 15? She says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Stephen, can you please pull up the third comparison? Once again, she's looking for her physical thirst to be sustained. She's looking for her physical needs to be met. she doesn't understand that she is standing before the one who brings eternal life. And so this is what I want you to take from these two stories today. If you're not experiencing the fullness of Christ in your life, then maybe it's because when you talk to him, you're only looking for your physical needs to be met. You don't actually have a relationship with him. You're looking for him to only give you what you ask for, rather than seeking his will for your life. If you're not experiencing the fullness of Christ in your life, it's possible that you're looking for fulfillment elsewhere. That you're looking in relationships. You're looking in social media. You're looking in your own identity and what you're capable of, your own strength. And this is a tricky one, but sometimes we even look in our ministry calling, thinking that's what brings us eternity, or brings us identity instead of Christ. If you're not experiencing the fullness of Christ in your life, it's possible that you doubt his divinity in your life. You're doubting his provisions over you. You're worrying about the Matthew 6 stuff. What will I eat? What will I wear? Instead of trusting that he has already given you everything you need. He knows what you need before you ask for it. And maybe you don't believe in the work of the cross. You don't trust that it has covered a multitude of your sins. That the forgiveness is just blankets over all of it. And so the result of those things that I just listed is a broken, empty life. It's a life full of struggle. Your spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst are never quenched. And ultimately, it's a life that leads to spiritual death. And so if you find that you have constant struggle in your life and you just can't seem to escape it, I want us to reflect on Deuteronomy 8. And it says this: "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from his mouth." On the other hand, what I can promise you, what Jesus promises you, when you seek him with your whole heart daily, is this: he promises eternal life. He promises that you will never be alone and that he will be close to you always. He promises to provide for all your needs, knowing what you need before you ask him. He promises an easy yoke, not the heavy one that the world burdens us with, not the heavy one that we burden ourselves with. And he promises to carry that yoke with us, strengthening us through the struggles of life and providing us rest. And he promises that his relationship with you will bring full fulfillment. Anything, it's better than anything you could dream of. Anywhere else that you look, I promise you will always be hungry, always be thirsty, searching for more. But if you seek him with your whole heart, that is where the real fulfillment is. So today, if you could all please stand. if you want to make Jesus the bread and living water in your life, maybe you've been doing it yourself. Maybe you've been looking elsewhere. But if today this word has cut to your heart, I want to lead us all through a prayer. If you don't know Jesus, this prayer is going to allow you to receive salvation. And maybe if you have been walking with Jesus but you've strayed, this prayer is to recommit, okay? So if everybody can bow their heads and close their eyes. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our bread of life and living water. We thank you that we seek true fulfillment in you and you alone. And Lord, we repent of the ways that we've done it ourselves. We repent for looking anywhere else but you. Forgive us, Lord. We surrender our lives to you. We surrender our hearts to you. And we trust that it is in you and you alone that brings eternal life. We thank you, Lord. May you help us to walk our days out with you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. And today, I felt it was fitting that we do communion if he is our bread of life, right? And so, there is bread and juice up here. You can dip the bread in the juice. Or there's little packs here for sanitary purposes. And yes, worship team, you may come up. And if today you prayed that prayer, this is going to be your symbolism of recommitment to him or new commitment to him. And I'm going to read Matthew chapter 26. And starting at verse 26, it says this. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Amen. Sorry. And before we take this, I want you to reflect, as you have it in your hands, I want you to reflect of the ways you've been doing it yourself. And take the moment, maybe to call it out, repent of it. And as you take it, I want you to recommit to him, your relationship with him. And recommit your life to him. And going forward as you take this, your life should look different. Amen. You shouldn't do it yourself anymore. And know that he has much more to offer you than this world. So you can go ahead and worship to me.